I'm an opening comments kind of a speaker, so I want to add to our brother what he mentioned there about you four teenagers with the challenges of continually walking with the Lord. I'll add to what he said. He said, you know, walk in the Word as the Bible says. I'm going to say when you get on campus, college, university, look around and see who the Lord is using and working through and with what group. We have one granddaughter at Waterloo University, and they have Power to Change. You have Power to Change here in America. It started with Campus Crusade. Now it's called Power to Change. And if you're into sports, a little side part is called Athletes in Action. That's our granddaughter's with. And so if you find some group, and you see the first week on the campus, all the groups are advertising, whether it's navigators, whoever, are advertising their group on the campus there. You know, hook into one. And number one, you're guaranteed then Christian fellowship. Here we're going to be with Christians who are serving on campus to share the gospel as a group and to disciple new believers. And so, as it says in Acts 2, that's one of the things that Christians got together was for Christian fellowship. Hook into some other Christians, and you'll have, you know, second, third, fourth year students who are a little more mature in their faith, and they know the what's going on, and they'll say, we need more workers, and the scripture says that. The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. And so on a campus in America, I don't know, maybe 5% are saved, so there's 95% need the gospel, and if they get saved, need to be discipled, and God loves to use you. So that's going to be my little bit of wisdom on that. Hook into a Christian campus organization and stick with it. And if for some reason you don't quite fit, move on to another one. I'm sure there's more than one. And so I'm sure God will bless you. Now, my dear wife Dorcas, she has macular degeneration really bad. So if you want to let her know who you are, you got to be within about a foot of her face or she can't see you. Now, and we only come maybe once a year, once every other year, so she won't recognize many voices, like maybe at our chapel, at Brockview Bible Chapel. So you got to get close to her. She only has 5% in one eye, and I'm going to say 15% in the other, and that's, it's blurry. So, and I got a DVD for you. I picked that from my wife. I'm computer illiterate, and she's on the emails with some of you folks here, and through your givings and prayers, we picked up. You have a real genuine interest in us as missionaries, as us as servants of the Lord, the mission to sailors in the Welland Canal. So I thought I'm going to come along and help out on this. Here's a free DVD here that's 10 minutes long. Anybody who's on the missionary committee or promotes missionaries or mission work and you want something to promote, I'm going to advertise my wife and I here. The first 5 minutes on this DVD, you'll see me praying for the Canadian government leaders, if you can believe that, praying for the mayors, shipping company owners, and sailors. And here's where I can only do it once a year. In Canada, the government protocol is any kind of a government meeting that's on some kind of a ceremony that's on their property, there's no prayer allowed at all. But sailors are traditional. And even if they're atheists, when they're up in Lake Superior in November, and they're in a November gale, you know what they say? We cover all the bases. If you want to pray for us, we're for it. So they tell the government, we have the opening of the Welland Canal every year in March. It's called the Top Hat Ceremony. The first ship through, the first captain that gets on a ship in the canal, he gets to get off and meet with the government people, the Ministry of Transportation, and they have a big ceremony, government speeches, mayor speeches, shipping company speeches. And at the end, the sailors say to the government, we want someone to pray for us. That's what they ask. So the government gives in. It's okay. If you're going to have prayer, then it's got to be the word God only, not Jesus. Old Testament only, not New Testament, so you don't offend the Muslims, the Jews, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and so on. So what does Arthur do? The scripture says we're to pray for those who rule over us. And it says we're to pray in Jesus' name. So I get up there and and pray for them. And you notice on this little DVD, at the end of my prayer, I'll quote a New Testament verse and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, about 5 years ago, this one guy from the Ministry of Transportation gave me a hard time. He said, you know, that's against government protocol. You're on our property and a government-sanctioned ceremony here, and so you won't get invited back. And I'll pick up on this, folks. This loss linesman that works in the locks, a government employee that works in the Ministry of Transportation, said to this government guy, he overheard that he was giving me a hard time, and he says, the Welland Canal Mission doesn't believe in suing. The Welland Canal Mission never asks for money. And the Welland Canal Missionary offers us free weddings and free marriage counseling. And Arthur's been here at that time about 40 years. And so it's a perk to our job. He does something for us you folks don't do. So give him his 5-minute due. And the government backed off. They said nothing since. And so, as far as they know, I'm the only guy in Canada that can go to a government meeting and pray using New Testament verses and pray in Jesus' name and get away with it. Yeah. So I thank the Lord, you know, for a lot. He used a lost person to stand up for me, you know, against the government, and they went for it. And I'll give this to someone after the meeting if you want to. And, oh, yeah, and the last 5 minutes is my wife and I talking down the canal. There's a ship going by, and you'll see, you know, a big ship and sailors walking on the deck, and we're talking about what to pray for with this ministry with sailors. People from 39 different countries who speak 60 languages presenting the gospel, so that is yours to use whatever, however you want. Okay, Father's Day, opening comments here. Familiar verse, Proverbs 4, it says, hear ye children the instructions of a father and attend to know understanding. What is understanding? It says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Then it says, forget her not, you know, forget not this wisdom. It says, love her, love wisdom. And the result is you'll be preserved and you'll be kept. And then it goes on, it repeats the same thing again. Get wisdom, get understanding, so it must be important. They're repeating it. And the way you do that, it says exalt her, exalt this wisdom. And the result is, it'll promote you, it'll honor you. And so it says embrace it. In other words, make it a lifestyle. Learn wisdom, learn understanding, and make it part of your lifestyle in this world. So when it comes to fathers, and here he's talking about a father trying to teach a son. And he says, you know, listen up, son, child. You know, include girls here too. Learn from your father and grandfather too. Here, my father, he died when I was 15 years old. And he was a great example to his 6 boys of how to love his wife in front of us. Therefore, how to love our mother. You may find this unbelievable. My dad, though, in my first 15 years with my father, never raised his voice once to my mom. Never. Never got mad. Never got angry. He just had, as the last Holy Spirit fruit, self-control with his tongue. And the result was, you know, laughing, smiling. He's approachable for my mom. They go talk to him, whatever. My dad was the only father in my fishing village, and that would have been, counting all the villages in Nova Scotia, maybe 10 miles all around, and maybe diameter, 2,000 people. And my dad took my mom on 4 vacations per year in the 60s when fishermen were poor. The only guy did that. You know what most men did? Like farmers, you put the money back into the farm. You put the money back into your fishing boat. And but my dad, 4 vacations per year. Well, my mother carried 9 children in 10 years, so, you know, needed a little bit of, you know, time off. And so here was an example. Now, you ladies may not say this is a vacation, but took her to a fisheries exhibition for 5 days with two of his buddies and their wives. So he's with his fishing buddies. But in my village, there was no restaurants. There was no motels. So for the wives, who were all friends, to go, 100 miles away and be someplace where you were in a motel going to a restaurant, my mother said, you never had to cook food. You never had to do dishes. You didn't have to go shopping. You didn't have to make beds. You didn't have to do washing. There was no diapers. You got a break for 5 days from being a mother. To them, it was a vacation, so they loved it. So my dad, these guys wouldn't want to do this, so he'd have to talk them into it, and they'd do it the one time, but my dad would do it 4 times, and other little ideas too, like going deer hunting to get the winter's meat. My mom went along, she learned how to shoot a rifle. That was a vacation, away from doing diapers. Now, there was, mosquitoes and so on, I was saying. Now, my dad was out sword fishing. He'd be gone for 12 days harpooning swordfish 100 miles off Nova Scotia. And when he came home, he always brought her a gift, like nylons. Now, you may laugh at that, but in Canada, after World War II, nylons were scarce and they were expensive. And my dad would make sure if they were in some bigger port, buy some nylons, a lot of them, just keep them on his boat, and then bring one home every trip, give her a pair of nylons. And a lot of men, I heard through delivering newspapers, never did that for their wives. So, and then my dad, every week, dated my mom. Except for the summertime when they were sword fishing. They were gone for 2 weeks, and so it was only once every 2 weeks. But anyway, I know that I would babysit my siblings starting at 11 years old. And you got 50 cents a night. So my dad dated my mom 40 times. So I got $20 for babysitting 40 times of all my siblings, right down to, changing diapers and feeding them. And probably wouldn't be allowed nowadays, 11-year-old kid with all that crap. The grandparents were next door. Made $20. My dad doubled the money at Christmas time. And I bought my first bike at 12 years old for $39.95. There was no tax in those days on kids' bikes. And there was no small bikes. You just had to buy an adult one. So you had to be 12 years old to own a bike. That's just the way it was when I was a kid. He was a rare person dating his wife, every week pretty well. My dad was the only person in my neighborhood that hired a live-in housekeeper 6 days a week. And I don't know whether he knew the teaching in Proverbs that was the Proverbs husband did to the mom there in Proverbs. But a live-in housekeeper. And so men thought, well, they can't afford that. But that freed up my mom to pursue some hobbies and, go shopping, whatever. And it wasn't really trying to get a babysitter. She had a live-in one for 6 days a week. And again, I go deliver grocery orders for people in the country or newspapers, and they said, your mother is so lucky to have your father as her husband. She's got a housekeeper. Like, she is so lucky. They envied her. They probably coveted and whatever. Anyway, that's just the way it was. What was the result of all that? My mother's 6 boys, all their wives, said that of my mom's 6 boys, they all treat us with respect and with value. And so, thanks to my dad, that was one of the results. The most important thing my dad did for me, he would teach you something and then trust you to do it. Let me give you some examples. Trusting you. I'm not sure how much his ship was worth. It was 60 feet long. It was quite an expensive in those days, fishing schooner. And he would trust me at 10 years old, once he trained me the compass and the maps and the lighthouse and so on, take my turn steering that boat out the harbor. We go to sea when I went sword fishing, go 100 miles, and you're going around shoals underwater. And there would be the compass and there would be a chart, and you have to see where you have to go and to port and starboard and so on. And trust me, to steer the boat around those dangerous shoals. That was a daytime. It wasn't in a storm. At 11 years old, my dad bought me a shotgun. There was probably a law against it, but there was no game wards around where I was raised, at backwoods in Nova Scotia. And so they'd be out getting their winter's meat, shooting geese over the decoys, and there'd be some cripples. They didn't want the cripples suffering, so my job was with a rowboat to go out and get the dead ones that were drifting with the current and the waves, and have a shotgun shoot the cripples over at 11 years old. That was my job, and my dad trusted me that I wouldn't shoot other people and shoot myself and so on. At 12 years old, he let me help him build his garage, you know, so what was the result of all that? I helped teach my two boys how to umpire baseball and how to referee volleyball. You know, that's one of the best jobs you can have for your children, is because you just get your sports schedule, take it to the referee, I forget the word now, the one that runs it, convener, and say, here's when I'm free to referee or umpire, you know, the city house league sports. And they're looking for officials. So they'll fit into your schedule. So your kids don't have to give up any kind of sports, or if they got maybe some big project going on in school, they don't have to work. They just work when they're free. And they get to make money. And you're their teacher. And so I just enjoy doing that. So what's the bottom line here, moving on, about gaining wisdom? New Testament, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know what one of the commandments are? Love people fervently, like go all out. And so you're umpiring baseball. That's not easy, you know. Some parents give you a hard time. When you're like 13 years old, pick on you. And you're doing the 10-year-old kids, you know, not easy, but my kids stuck with it and put up with sometimes, you know, verbal abuse. But anyway, okay, moving on here to a different subject. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's great about this verse? God keeps his promises, number one. Number two, it says he's very patient with people. And number three, not willing that anybody should perish spiritually. Tremendous verse when it's from God towards us. Very patient with people. Let me give you my best illustration of that in my 45 years of working on the canal. Got to go back 40 years ago. This lady, Margaret, she's down on by one of the locks there. And the officers in those days, if you were married to a chief engineer, a captain, or a chief cook, you got to have a two-week vacation, something like my dad's vacations, on your dad's boat. Now, he's working, but you're on the boat there and by yourself, only one with 33 guys. And you get to travel the Great Lakes and have all this good food and so on. It's supposed to be a vacation. Well, it wasn't always, because in those days there was no law against, sexual verbal abuse. So there was just, men just did this kind of stuff to women in public, and nobody said anything in the 60s, 70s, 80s. It was pretty, especially on a ship. So you got you got three men who have their wives aboard. The other 30 men can't. You so-called don't count. And you work on there for 4 months. Then you have maybe 2 weeks off, then you're on another 4 months. And so not only was there envy and jealousy, but it went further than that. A lot of them just couldn't handle it, you know. He gets to go to bed with his wife and we don't. I mean, it just brought up just the worst of people's old natures in those situations. It wasn't nice. And so... She packs and goes down there, but when she gets there and sees some of these men on the deck there, and she said, "Do I want to put up with this for another 2 weeks?" "No, I don't. I'm not going." And so he decides not to go. So he kind of somewhat understood, but he thought, "Well, at least come aboard. from lock one to lock eight, so we have a little bit of married life here, and like for 6 hours or something. But because she decided to skip out on a 2-week vacation, they'd already had a few words, and he got a little bit angry and upset and so on. And then when she wasn't going to go for the long trip, some of the guy's buddies were hearing all this. Now they're snickering, you know, mocking. Ah, he won't get his wife either. Like, we haven't got our wives aboard. And it just escalated. And so a big verbal sweary fight went on. So she didn't even go aboard even for the 6 hours through the canal. He was livid. So now, Arthur, in those days, 70s, there was no problem of me driving wives home. Jimmy Swagger, Jimmy Baker hadn't given, you know, evangelicals a bad name. And so I had freedom with women. And it was okay with the sailors, my wife, the mission. There was no trouble doing something like that. Everybody trusted me. So I'm driving her back home. But Arthur's this young missionary gung-ho on preach the gospel to every creature. And so she's upset and mad. And I'm trying to give her the gospel in my station wagon going home. Well, I learned some wisdom from it. Be careful you don't drive a sheep out of the pen into the woods where the wolves are and never get a second chance. Timing. I didn't love her. I hadn't prayed for her. It was bad timing. Like, you don't, this is an extreme illustration, but you don't try to witness the gospel to a woman and she's in labor. Wrong timing. It's not going to work. She's not listening to you. And so, boy, she lit back onto me, swore and got mad, and so on. I dropped her off, and that was it. So years went by. Her husband died, and then she married her husband's best buddy, who was a chief engineer, Aubrey. And they found out that I do weddings for free, and so they asked if I would do a wedding in their backyard. By then, now she had, I think, 6 kids. He had 5. So they're going to be the Brady Bunch. And yes, I do this wedding in their backyard. And so at the reception, Mr. Taylor, she says, any chance you get me pictures of all the ships Aubrey's ever worked on as a chief engineer? He was in his 50s then. You know, I said, Skip Gillum, that runs the Welland Canal Mission, the president, I said, that's his hobby, taking pictures of ships. And he has great ones. He has the only Welland Canal pass to go up on lift bridges when ships are passing underneath and get these unique pictures up high at 45-degree angles, you know, and so unique pictures. And so I passed on his name, phone number, and she called him, and I was hoping, I didn't tell him, I was hoping, though, he gave her all the pictures for free. Now, a little later on, Aubrey passed away, and she walks by her. She lives down her street. She's walking by a house. She doesn't drive. Excuse me. Walks by every Saturday to go to the hairdresser. By now, I can't drive women around. It gets the mission, insurance policy, and so on. Appearance of evil, whatever. So she has to walk. And we talk out back and forth. So finally, one day, she says, Arthur, I don't believe in, you know, any kind of a big church funeral, but she says, I'm going to have a gravesite service, and could you do the gravesite service for me? And so now, you know, now about like 35 years have gone by since I tried to give her the gospel, and she verbally abused me back. But I'm giving her a listening ear over the years about her so-called selfish 6 kids, and her rude, demanding 5 kids she got through a marriage. Stepkids. And a lot of listening here about what's going on with all that. And so, like, for example, she said, his children want their inheritance now. And I said, no. Your dad gave me everything he owned. And he said, now, when you die in the will, then all my half left over what I have left over will be divided amongst my 5 kids and yours, your 6, and so on. But that's, you know, when you die, no earlier. My stuff is yours. And so she'd tell him that. And I know if you board the lawnmower, you won't bring it back and whatever. You know, big fights with swearing. So now I said to her, oh, you want me to do your gravesite service? I've learned wisdom from doing this kind of thing. I said, you know, I would love to. But I said, I will do it if I have something positive to say about you spiritually at the gravesite service. And I just walked away. And it's to get people thinking, you're trying to draw, you know, so on. So it wasn't maybe about 2 or 3 days. He calls me up. What do you mean by that, Arthur? And so now she asks me now, what do I mean by that? She's asking me now. So now I give her the gospel. And she never heard a thing I said 35 years ago. And after giving her the gospel, I gave her my favorite track, Your Ticket to Heaven by Summer Wimp. He was my evangelism teacher at Moody Bible Institute. And he wrote tracks. He was, I think, 89 years old before he died. That's only about 5 years ago. Anyway, I gave her this track and left it with her. Oh, I'm going to say about 2 or 3 months had gone by. I'm riding my bike down our street for exercise, out talking to my neighbor, Mr. Owen. And she said, oh, Arthur, come on back here. Now watch what she says in front of Mr. Owen, who was spiritualist. And I know him because his kids went to school with my kids. He's going to hear all this. She says, Arthur, I took this track and I read it, she says, this leaflet. And it's just a suggested prayer in the back. She says, I'm very strong-willed, and I kind of do my own thing. And so she says, I looked at the prayer, and I kind of prayed what I wanted to say of my own heart. And I said, oh, wonderful, that's good. You know. And she says, you know, and I think it took. And I says, so Margaret, what do you mean? She says, you know, when I prayed and in the prayer, and I agreed with God that I was a sinner, a lost sinner, and I couldn't forgive myself, I couldn't save myself, and I just thanked him for paying the penalty for my personal sins. Then I stepped out in faith and prayed and asked Jesus to be my personal Savior. She says, I also had some peace, and guilt went away. And then she says, I think it took. But now she says, you know, one of Aubrey's kids came over, and she says, now some strange things are happening, she says. When he came over and demanding some things of some of his dad's tools, and I refused, and now he wouldn't bring them back, because I tried that before. And so she says, you know, I found myself getting mad at him and swearing. But you know, she says, what's different now? She says, I feel about 3 times as guilty. You know, what's going on? And then she says, Arthur, can you believe it? He swore back at me, and I found myself quietly inside forgiving him. Can you believe that? You know, like, what's happening? I says, Margaret, that's evidence you're born again. I said, you're starting to appreciate how God has forgiven you and buried your sins in the deepest sea and remembers them no more, and you're starting to appreciate that, and now God's given you the ability to start forgiving others. And I said, as far as the guilt, I said, you've got God, the Spirit, inside of you now. So now you're more sensitive to sin. So now when you sin, you feel more guilty. That's what's going on there. I said, that's good news. I said, it shows you're born again. Now, Mr. Owen's hearing all this. He thinks we're crazy on the street talking about this. And I says, Margaret, I said, now can you imagine if you can go back to, with your kids, your 11 children, and make things right at the gravesite service. Can you imagine all those children are all married? And I said, Margaret, as far as I know, there's only 2 other people born again in your whole family. Counting partners. 11 kids all married, and all these grandkids, and I think some great-grandkids. If they all show up, that's going to be a lot of people hear the gospel on how you got saved and how we know for sure you're in heaven. You want to see her again, you know, you got to get born again too. And I said, so I'm going to enjoy doing your gravesite service. And now, here's the thing I want to get. What's the bottom line here? Conducting the wedding for free and also Skip Gillen giving her pictures for free, that got me back, that got me in the door of her house. Got me in there. And the most important one, it says, the Lord is very patient with people. 40 years since she heard the gospel the first time, I kind of blew it. And the Lord says, I'm not willing, Arthur. You didn't do it quite right there. You weren't loving at all, and you were very unwise. You didn't have wisdom on this. But I am not willing that anybody should perish. God waited 40 years, and Margaret gets saved. Praise the Lord. Okay, one or two more. These will be quick ones here. Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Imagine the God of heaven seeking to save spiritually lost people when he's totally healthy. I tell people, based on that little verse, here's something you can think about. Because he's seeking to save people, never underestimate what God might do, what God might allow, who he might use, and how he might use someone in some little tiny way as a part of the big part of the program of this person hearing the gospel and putting their faith in Christ. Never underestimate that, because he wants them saved more than you do. And it's his word and his work, and he does the saving, but in spite of all that, you know, even all that's all true, he still likes to have you folks be part of the program, to flow his Holy Spirit fruits, you know, through you, in you, to others, to get people's attention. Now they need a Savior. Anyway, this guy, Randy, from Montreal, single, about 35 years old, no children. His ship came from the Thunder Bay carrying grain to Port Colborne down the most of the upper part of the canal on Lake Erie. That was the route. So he's never in Montreal, so he gets an apartment in Port Colborne. And when the ship's unloading the grain for a couple days, he'd go to the taverns with the guys. And I guess I didn't know this, but I guess there was some verbal fights. There was some physical fights, and there was borrowing money and back and forth, and debts not paid. Well, I'd met him on the ships, and he had zero interest in the gospel, like zero. But now the ship breaks down in Port Colborne. They're going to be there at least a week. And a born-again repair guy from this company, he happened to be going to this small Baptist church in Port Colborne, and so he lives there too. He's on the ship helping Randy repair the ship, because Randy was in the engine room. And so they're working together to repair this big major engine problem for about a whole week. And this believer shares the gospel with Randy, because they're sitting there, their heads are down, they're working down there, and they're not going eye to eye. And he's just talking about, Randy started talking about some of the problems he's having. He says, "Well, you know, when you get drunk," he says, "well, then it shouldn't be your fault, because you don't know what you're doing, and you don't remember things, and you don't know whether it's true. Did I borrow money? Do I owe this guy money? He could be lying. I don't know. So is it really my fault?" You know, like making excuses for drunkenness. As the Bible says, it mocks you. And so through all that, he had a need, so this guy led him to the Lord. Now he goes back aboard the ship, talking about his Christianity. And, oh, he was given a hard time. Here's Randy, who has wronged people. Now he comes back and says he's born again, he's forgiven and so on. And they said, "You're a hypocrite, and that's not true, and we don't believe it," and using swear words and so on. So he comes back to the guy, led him to the Lord, and he says, "You know, it's not working, and they're all mad at me," and so on. He says, "Well, the Bible says, you know, believe and repent. You know what repent is? No, it means you're going to own up to your sin and go up to people and say, you know, I sinned against you. Here's what the sin was, and that was sinful, that was wrong, you know, and I'm asking you to please forgive me of that sin against you, and then I'm going to do at least, maybe the tax collector did it four times, but at least double it." He says, "Do the opposite. If you owe the guy $40, give him $80. If you got in a verbal fight and said, you know, put down critical things, double your tongue with saying something nice, like genuine praise that fits the person. Double it." So Randy goes back aboard the ship and tries to repent and do the opposite. Well, this one guy decided, "I'm not going to forgive you. And you really hurt me, what you said." And Randy says, "I don't remember saying that. Well, I got witnesses that you said that when you were drunk towards me." So Randy tried to apologize. This guy wasn't going to forgive him. He got into a physical fight, and the guy hit Randy, knocked him down, hit his head. He bled inside and died. The question is, why would God allow something like that? The guy just gets saved. He's trying to repent and do the right thing with God's, you know, wisdom and power. and do the opposite with his tongue and with his money, and instead of his fist, you know, his hand, you know, do something nice for the guy with your hands. And he loses his life. Here's what came out of all that. Now think of Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seeking to save people. This guy got use of the Baptist church. The ship is still being repaired. Most of all the guys on the ship came to the funeral. After they heard what happened, they came to the funeral. The shipping company in St. Catharines, some of those people came down. The folk at the Baptist church, and some of the neighbors that were in his apartment got to know him, and so they came. All kinds of lost people came and got to hear the gospel. That particular day, I had my wife at the CNIB, that's the Blind Institute in Toronto, to try to get permission. That gizmo she has on her glasses now, you have to qualify. You got to go in there and prove you're almost blind to get the government to help you out. And so we're down there, so I can't go to the funeral and help out. So I said, can I put some material on a table right by where they're going to have the reception after? And there's going to be a little sign. Anybody here facing the fear of death or facing the sting of death, here's some material that'll give you an answer on how to be free, you know, from the fear of death, the sting of death, and so on. And so I got to do that. So a lot heard the gospel at the funeral. A lot of people took my material because I counted every piece I had put down there. And then there were some people that were kind of in neutral witnessing, but now they got all inspired. God seems to be working here and with people. So the next week we are speaking, my wife's singing, and I'm speaking over at this seniors home about 10 miles away in Stevensville. And so a lot of people brought their lost friends from their seniors homes that they sit and make puzzles with. Now they got a little more bold. I'll give you a ride. I'll pay for your buffet ticket. And they're going to have special music. And this guy's going to tell sailor stories and so on. And so I never seen so many lost people show up at a Christian seniors meeting in my life. So they all got to hear the gospel. So three different ways that God used Randy's death so a lot of people heard the gospel. And again, you may be thinking, boy, but that sounds so cruel, though. That sounds so awful. You got to let this new Christian, die so quickly to get for people to hear the gospel. Well, here's the last verse, and I'll stop. It says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So how is this loving kindness letting poor old Randy, get hit in the head from some steel object and near a parking lot by the ship and lose his life? How is that loving kindness? We have to think how God thinks when it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. He's seeking, but the Bible says the way is narrow and very few find the way. So the Lord really has to take some unusual steps to try to get people to hear about the way of salvation. And so what's the bottom? I'm a bottom line person. What's the bottom line here? The Lord understands how awful hell is more than you and I. We have an idea, but He knows more detail of what hell's like. Also, we can't figure out how long eternity is. You can try to figure it out, but you can't. God knows it. He knows everything. And when He thinks about how awful hell is and how long eternity is living there, again, don't be surprised what God will do, what He'll allow, who He'll use, and how He'll use someone to make sure people get to hear the greatest news in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised when you think, if it comes from God's perspective. And so it ends up being loving kindness to use anything. I mean, He let His son die, so why wouldn't He let Randy die? And so what He might use to see people get saved and escape hell and be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. So then the word comes up, great. if you're lost and you say the word forever 10 times, it's really, really sad. And so that's where it's coming from. And so again, praise the Lord. The Lord's working in sometimes, you know, very sad situations and sometimes sinful situations to bring out the gospel and people get saved. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee once again that you and your son Jesus agreed that he would come to this earth to be the Savior. And we shouldn't be surprised. We know we miss it at Christmas sometimes. We get thinking about how the angels were so-called singing or declaring that a Savior is born. There's a lot of happiness. There was gift giving. But we tend to forget. They called him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was a Christmas message. And we tend to forget that. And then Easter is about how we did it in the resurrection and the shedding of the blood and so on. So may we be in tune with you and your program. Convict us and lead us and inspire us and teach us and give us boldness and give us wisdom and give us understanding and help us to start thinking more like you and be more available to be a little tool in your hand with our weakness and your strength to do it for your glory. We ask all this.